I appreciated that. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is another one of the familiar passages when it comes to the resurrection. We were able to go to the nursing home today. We split the service today. We usually do two nursing homes when we go. Today, because of the holiday, we did one, and then First Baptist Church was at the other one, but had a good service there, had many folks in there. I think probably it was close to the most that we probably had there, I would think. And a lot of guests that were there visiting their parents or their siblings and things like that. And I had a lady, I preached at the nursing home on, I mentioned the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and how that was a new tomb that he had carved out for himself, and he wanted to lay the body of the Lord in there. And a lady told me afterwards, she said, well, you were preaching about Joseph of Arimathea, and, you know, she said there was his family members and friends, this is not in Scripture, but she said his family members and friends, they said, you know, this is a new tomb, you know, you made this for yourself, it costs a lot of money, all those things, they said, why are you going to lay the body in there? You know, isn't that going to be kind of a, you know, just you sacrificed all that, and that's just kind of hard, isn't it, to do that? And she said, and Joseph looked at him and he said, it'll just be for the weekend. And so I said, I appreciate that. And so whatever that's worth. But we're going to look on to another resurrection passage. And look with me here. We'll look at a few verses because we're not going to look at this entire chapter. It's a long chapter, but it kind of all puts it together. In verse number 12 is where we begin. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 12. And Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? There was some dispute back then, and you had sects like the Sadducees that say there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. And so some of that obviously was bleeding into the church. And Paul says, if some of you are saying that there's no resurrection, well, then what that means is even Christ has not raised. And then there are consequences if that's the case. Verse number 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That's what it's all about, right? That is the thing that distinguishes. I mean, there are probably many things, but that right there is the clincher, that Christ, our Savior, has risen from the dead. That distinguishes us from all the religions out there and all of their so-called prophets. And he says, but if he's not risen, then this, what are we doing here? Friends, if Christ has not risen, you are wasting your time right now. And he says, our preaching is vain. He says, verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Not only that, we're going around actually propagating lies. And we are preaching lies if Christ has not risen. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. He says, we have an even bigger problem, that we have not figured out a solution to our sin problem, and we will die in sin. Verse 18, then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I have used that verse before to say, I wonder, friends, are we of all men most miserable? Surely maybe some Christians that are of the lukewarm strain would not be so miserable. They say, well, if Christ hasn't risen, if all this is vain, I haven't really sold out into it, so I'm doing okay. But we ought to say that our life so hinges on the resurrection and on what we put into this, that if this was all fake, we would be most miserable. If you can say, well, yeah, if this was all fake, I mean, my life wouldn't change that much, then there's a problem. But I like verse number 20, and this is something that we've been kind of working at memory here, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And I've said that he is the first fruits because there were other people that were raised from the dead, but Christ is the first one that was raised and stay raised. He didn't die again. Lazarus went back to the grave and so on, and so did the others. And so Christ is the first fruits. Skip with me to verse number 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Skip down now with me to verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he's saying this now after I've told you that, okay, we are going to be sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. We are sown in corruption. We are raised in incorruption. And now I'm telling you, we're all going to be changed. All who believe in Jesus Christ, verse number 51, we all shall be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's all about the resurrection. It's what we've been talking about this morning, here and all throughout this country, that preachers have taken up the book and have spoken on this idea of the resurrection. But that's not where the chapter ends. Look at the last verse, verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to talk to you this tonight on this topic here, the therefore of the resurrection. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have one more opportunity this day to look into your word and to listen for the voice of your Spirit. And so I pray that you would help us tonight, Lord, that you have orchestrated things purposely as you have done. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd all have hearts that would be good ground to receive the seed sown from the word of God, and that there would be seed that is sown that's good and plenty. And Lord, that the Spirit would speak to us, that the Spirit would reveal things that flesh and blood cannot. And Lord, help us to see why the resurrection is so important and how it is to impact us, I pray. Speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The therefore of the resurrection. The resurrection led men to die. I appreciate what Brother Rex came with afterwards this morning, and he said that that was actually one of the truths that helped him to come to a full assurance of faith and a full belief on Jesus Christ, because he said men will not die for what they know to be a lie. Now, there are religions that have people that are martyrs all out there, but they're not the ones who originated that. They're maybe believing something as truth that somebody else told them. These apostles, most of them went to their death believing and witnessing to what they saw. They said, I will die for this. If they had been practicing and propagating a lie, they would not have been willing to die for that. They would have found some way to get out of that. But that led men to die. the resurrection produced such a spirit in them that Peter, beforehand, is denying Christ, is saying, I don't know the man, trying to swear and use language that people would say, oh, okay, well, he's not a follower of Christ, to afterwards, after having witnessed the resurrection and seen all of those things, that as they stand there and speak with other tongues, other languages, and everybody's hearing them, and some mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. And Peter said this, he said, he stood up, he heard them mocking, and all of a sudden, going from over here where he's kind of embarrassed and feels like he doesn't want to be associated with that type of reproach, he now stands up boldly and says, no, they're not. What they're preaching to you is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who you killed. And so that produced that in them. And the resurrection ought to produce something in us. Not just a celebration. I love celebrating the resurrection. I feel like every time it's Easter, it's like the Super Bowl of Christianity. I mean, this is the big deal. And somebody this morning, I don't remember who it was, but they said, I keep wanting to say Merry Christmas today, right? But it's Merry Christmas or Happy Resurrection Day, Happy Easter. And because those are the two greatest days for us as Christians. Not necessarily those exact days, but celebrating those things that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that he not only died, but rose again. And he lives. And so, but it's not just a celebration. The resurrection ought to be a seed of truth that produces something in us that is powerful. And what is that? It's the therefore of the resurrection. Why do we even talk about this? Why should we meditate on truths like this? And what should it do to us? Do you realize the early church faced persecution, the likes of which our country has not seen? Now, there is persecution in other countries, but they faced those things. And they were scattered because of it. Stephen was stoned, and people witnessed that. They not only faced persecution, they faced famine. There was famine that struck. There was poverty. These were not people who were all just wealthy. That's why people came and sold their houses and lands, and they laid the money at the apostles' feet. That wasn't just because they were going through a great building project. That was because people were starving. Not only that, but there was heresy spreading. We don't think of that oftentimes, but if you just simply read through the New Testament books, you see a lot of heresy being addressed constantly. Hey, Galatian church, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect in the flesh? Corinthian church, the way that you're handling tongues is kind of, you're starting to go a wrong direction. All of these things, and so constantly, heresy is all starting to sift in there. Paul told the people, he said, why, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? He said, I know that I'm about to go, and nothing but bonds and afflictions await me in Jerusalem. But he said this, he said, feed the flock of God and take the oversight. And he said, and beware of wolves, ravening wolves that will come in. And he said, and I know even among your own selves that some of you are going to come in and tear up the flock. So he was talking to these group of people that he knew. Some of you are going to be future heretics. They were facing heresy, persecution, famine, affliction. And so Paul writes words like this, because of what we know of the resurrection, therefore. And friends, when you see a therefore, you need to look to see what it's there for. So this is there. He says, therefore, in verse 58, because of everything that I just told you, because Christ was raised from the dead, he's the first fruits. Because we have a resurrection day coming. And now, because of that, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. First of all, is faithful. Faithful. That word steadfast. Faithful. Be faithful. Do you know that you have to commit to something? We start out in life, and you have to kind of decide if you want to commit. I remember going through this process with my wife-to-be, who at the time I didn't know was necessarily going to be my wife. I thought she was a perfectly good candidate, but I wasn't so sure. And I've told you folks some of the story before that, I was looking forward to being able to date her, to get to know her, to court, whatever you call it. You can use different terminology. We were looking to see, is this what God would have us to be together for life? And so there was nothing lighthearted about what we were looking to do. And so I was looking forward to that. Her pastor had laid down some certain rules and requirements and things like that, so we couldn't really communicate a whole lot. Well, finally we came to the junior year. That's the year that he said, you're going to be able to get to know each other and spend some time. And so she comes to me with the new set of rules. All right, we're going to get to go forward in this relationship. And he said, you can either sit together once a week in a church service or chapel service, or you can eat one meal a week together. And that's it. I said, are you serious? I didn't say it to her, but I was thinking that. I said, how am I supposed to know if I'm going to marry this girl if I can't even get to know her? And I had to think to myself, is she worth it? I had to think that through. Do I really want to commit to this? And she had kind of left it open. She said, I know these are the rules. And so it was kind of like a like it or leave it type of thing. And the Lord helped me to see that, well, if she is committed to following her authority, that's going to be a blessing of a wife. And I'm so glad I did. And it has been worth it most days. Right, sweet? No. if you have an extra place to stay tonight, you might be a candidate. But friends, there has got to be a committing to get off of the fence and to finally say, is Christ your Savior or no? That's why the apostle says, be steadfast, be faithful. Just go ahead and decide. You're going to get on this bandwagon and ride it to the sunset, that you're not going to be going anywhere. Be faithful. And that starts in the heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the portion of wine with which he drank. Daniel purposed in his heart. I like Isaiah. He said, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Friend, we are lacking in, and it could be maybe a generational thing. I'm not trying to pick on my generation, but I do see some differences. We weren't, raised with, all these things and some of the other generations. We weren't raised with the Great Depression and with wars and all these things. And so we kind of lack this just stout-heartedness. And we need to get that in our Christianity. I look back at days in the, when my father had gotten saved, and that whole generation, my father had gotten saved, and Brother Wilson and his story, some of you know Don Gould, and all of that type of group that got saved, and all of a sudden there was growth taking place, and there were some men of God that stepped up. And then I look at today and I say, well, you just don't see that happening. I mean, that happened rapidly. And within a couple of years, somebody who'd gotten saved within a couple of years was thriving as a Christian. And sure, there were weaknesses and imperfections, but why did that happen? It's because somebody decided, look, I'm going to commit to this. We are so afraid of commitment. We are afraid of commitment. Who was I talking to the other day that was talking about just fearing commitment? Oh, I was talking to Brother Nick Anthony. We were talking about how he's going to go about maybe raising funds to plant churches. And we were... that we're just afraid of commitment these days. Jesus Christ, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You don't make the decision when you're face to face with the problem. You make a decision far before that. I've said that before, that you don't make a decision whether or not you're going to come to church the day of. If that's when you wait to make your decision every Sunday morning, you won't be in the church doors. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You are the Sunday evening crowd. But you make a determination. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God says, I sought for a man among them. I sought for someone who would stand in the gap, who would make up the hedge. And where are they? I had a coworker. I might have shared this before, but he didn't like the dentist, and I do not blame him. And he would say, here's what I do. I have my wife schedule my dentist appointment, And then when it comes to the day of, I decide whether I want to go or not. And inevitably, I will come up with an excuse, and then I'll postpone it, and then I'll make that decision again the next time it rolls around. And that's how he used to decide whether or not he was going to do that. Do you wait till the morning of to decide if you're going to go to work or not? You won't be at that job for very long. If you wait till the day of to decide whether or not you're going to get into the Word of God, you probably won't. If you wait to decide whether or not you're going to be a witness the next time that God puts that person on your heart, you probably won't do it. If you wait to decide every day whether or not you're going to raise your children for God or not, you probably won't. To live a holy lifestyle, to be separate from the world, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a decision. Draw a line in the sand and then just decide. We don't need fence-walking Christians anymore. And especially in these days, in these last days, perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And it could get worse and worse even in our day, even before we're taken up out of here. I'm looking forward to it too, believe me. I want to hear that trumpet sound. I hope I don't have, you know, I hope I don't go deaf before I can hear that. But it may be a while. And we've got to decide. I'm going to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Commitment. We've got to be faithful. Decide, I'm going to be steadfast. That means that's a determination right there. It starts right there, all right? So he says, be steadfast. Therefore, because of what you know of Christ rising from the dead, because of what you know that one day we will have a resurrection, this is a real deal, then therefore, be steadfast. There, he says, secondly, be unmovable. I wrote the word fixed. Not only be faithful, but be fixed. That means once you decide, okay, you decided to get on this bandwagon, and you decide you're going to stick around, now stay there. Now decide, well, I'm not going anywhere. You know what is sad is that our generation, and I'm sorry, I'm in my generation, so that's kind of the only one that I really know. So I kind of see my own flaws, and maybe I project that on everybody else, but I do think that one thing about our generation is that we look at people who are unmovable, and we kind of think like, well, I mean, they don't really know. We are the enlightened ones. I mean, we look into the facts of things. We don't just plop down somewhere and say, nope. And we have these, you know, these guys with the gray hairs and these ladies with the gray hairs. And you know, they've made a decision on something and they ain't going to change for the life of them. And we just look at them and kind of like, yeah, well, we're going to dismiss that. Because we are modern and we are hip. You know what? There is something to be said for somebody who will be unmovable. And that's another reason why we don't flourish, we don't thrive. Because we're kind of in and out. Well, yeah, I made that decision, but then I got some new information, and so I kind of backpedaled on that. And then I started looking at YouTube videos, and that kind of changed my mind on some things. And then there were some TikTok videos that looked actually pretty interesting, and they kind of piqued my appetite. And so we're not unmovable. I like Ephesians 4:14. Paul says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Do you know there are people out there that are propagating things that they don't even know what they're talking about? By the sleight of men. By the sleight of hand. You know, magicians use that. The devil, he is too crafty for you and me alone. Well, I know the Bible says this, But this looks really, really, I mean, you can't argue with the facts. No, you can't argue with God. And so be unmovable. Don't be a child anymore that's in and out and carried about with every wind of doctrine, anywhere the wind blows. Oh, I feel like this is going to help me out. The danger, friends, is especially for those who are actually truly seeking. Sometimes for you it's the most dangerous because you're looking for something that's going to help you. It's kind of like the person who want to get fit, get healthy. So they're always jumping on different weight loss programs and fitness programs. I mean, they're looking for something. And because they're searching, and so is the Christian who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If they're not careful, they may catch, I hear some wind of doctrine, and they may try to catch that wave and ride it because they think it's going to get them closer to God. And oftentimes it doesn't. I have been guilty in my life of, I didn't know I was looking for this, but I was looking for a silver bullet. There is no silver bullet to the Christian life. Do you know who promises that? Well, here's this great secret. And if you can figure this out, if you can understand this, it's there's a secret in these little verses here, and if you can unwrap its meaning, your life will change forever. Nevermore will you step foot on the common ground that the peons walk. You'll be that saint that just floats above all the cares and toils of the world. That does not exist. The way to growth is that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you fix yourself to this book and you learn it, and you love it, and you live it. That's the way to growth. There is no silver bullet. Do you know who offers a silver bullet? His name is Satan. And he did it from the very beginning. If you eat of this tree, ye shall be as gods. And so we have all of these ideas out there sometimes from good men who propagate things to people and to say that, well, you've actually been missing a secret. And if you will discover this secret, you will be like a god. You will be pure and holy, and never more will you be tempted to sin. When all through the scriptures, you have things about temptation and how to fight and how to stand and how to hold up the shield of faith. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. And there's no silver bullet. So we've got to decide that we are just going to be fixed. I shall not be moved, like the old song said. You've got to cleave to the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And be fixed. He says, be unmovable. Last of all, he has this word here. He says, be steadfast, unmovable. And then this phrase here, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. So once you get that idea that you say, well, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to commit to the life of God. I'm going to commit to life in Christ. And then you just fix yourself. You say, no, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. I don't need anything else. I'm going to be here. And it doesn't matter here's some new evidence over here. And, did you hear about the Shroud of Turin and all these things that come up? And have you looked into, they've now found DNA evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things. And it's like, where does it end? It will never end, by the way. There is no end to heresy. It just keeps going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny. So you be unmovable. But here's the thing. You don't be unmovable where you do just plop down, like sometimes our light-haired friends that say, well, I'm just going to plop down here and I have no more to learn and no more to grow. That's where we go wrong. Because not just do you become unmovable, but he says, now we want you to be always abounding. And I have the word fruitful. Always bearing fruit. If you become unmovable to the point to where nothing moves you and not even the Holy Spirit can move you, well, we have a problem. Because God wants us to be producing fruit. And when you have come to a point where you say, nothing is going to move me, friend, there's a wonderful, that's a wonderful opportunity for you to begin to, your roots go deep, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And you, more than anybody else, can begin to bear fruit for Jesus Christ because you have been convinced and you are not changing and you will not change. Would you turn over to me lastly here, and we'll end here in 1 John. and chapter number 2, to be fruitful. Do you have a desire to bear fruit? To say, yes, even as David said, even when I am old and gray-headed, Lord, don't let me go. Don't let me just slip off into a meaningless existence. Help me to bear. Do you know that some of the sweetest fruit can come from some of the oldest trees? And I've seen it happen. I mean, guys like me, we run around all over the place trying to, you know, squeeze out an apple, bear some fruit. And some folks that are decades ahead of me that have been planted for a long time, fruit just comes so much more naturally and free-flowing. You have that ability to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abundance is that idea of fruit. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This is the idea of somebody who's committed to Christ. They've said, okay, that he's my Savior. I'm going to claim that. Their sins are forgiven them. He says, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The children, he says, you have chosen Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Be steadfast. Make that choice. To you, young men, he says, you are strong, and you've overcome the wicked one. That is it. You have decided, look, I'm not going to be moved. Satan's going to, do you realize, friends, this is worthy of an entire message that maybe the Lord will allow me to preach one day. None of us are exempt from falling away. Do you know that? That's a scary thing. We think, well, I mean, we're Baptists. We know the Bible, and we know our doctrine, and there's not going to be some Jehovah's Witness that knocks on our door and convinces us. And I'm not saying it's going to be them, but I do say, there's an awful lot in the Scripture about Paul, and he's warning them. Warning, warning, warning. He says, I'm cautious of you, lest just like Satan beguiled Eve, he will beguile you from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, look, many shall depart from the faith. So friend, don't think that you are outside of that. Be on guard. Don't let sin enter into the heart and take you away from the Savior. And so the young man, he says, you've chosen, you've been committed, and now you are fixed, and you've overcome the wicked one. But you fathers, you have known him that is from the beginning. He said, you have been with Jesus for a long time. You have grown up in the faith. When I first heard Lester Roloff preach, I heard it on audio. I didn't even get to hear him in person. Some of you heard him in person. And I'm sure Lester Olaf probably has plenty out there that I would disagree with. But the man was a godly man. I do believe that. And when I first heard him preach, it was just something different about him. It was like he just knew Jesus. It was like he just, like the Lord was one of his friends. And that's what Paul's talking about. Lester Roloff himself said this, and I've used this, but he said that he referred to older saints of God as mossbacks. And he said, you old mossbacks, he said, the ground ought to creak with spirituality when you step on it. That's how I want to be. If the Lord lets me live to be old and gray, you know, 50 years old or something like that, then it's trying to keep you awake here. Then I want to be like one of the fathers that is not just unmovable and stuck, but unmovable and still abounding in the work of the Lord. What has God put on your heart to do? What work has he given you that you can just pour yourself into that you might bear fruit even in the time of old age? Friends, because of the resurrection, it's a great day to celebrate. But if that's all we do with it, then it's kind of pointless. Therefore, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Why? Because there is a resurrection. There was one already, and there's more to come. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed, eyes closed?